All right, I want to greet you tonight in the name of Jesus.
It's good to be with you here. We are at the end of a very long journey, so if we look a little bedraggled, it's because we have been on the road all day long. And we could not let the miles go by slowly, or we would still be out driving some of them, so we put them behind us as reasonably quickly as possible. So anyway, we left home about 8:30 this morning, and we got here about 7 o'clock with very little stopping in between. So anyway, at the end of a day like that, it is just delightful to be able to stand forth to preach the Word of God to you, and so I am planning to do that. Brother Tony, I don't think that who I am or where I come from or any of that is all that very important, because I am here as a spokesman of the Lord. But I do have my youngest son here. My second youngest child is a daughter. Her name is Hannah, and she's staying home to keep everything running at home while we're gone. And I have a son who is living in Chicago area in Illinois. I have a daughter who lives in Washington State, and I have a daughter who lives close by, Myerstown, Pennsylvania. And I have another daughter that's way up in Ontario. And she is married to Gloria's brother. So we're actually sort of half related, okay? And I remember years ago, I sat at Jason's table at his house in New York with the Dale Eby family. So anyway, we have a few people we know here, so it's good to be here with you. All right, so that is a little bit of a rundown of our family. I am a leader in a church, and I am a small-scale farmer. I just do a little bit of, you know, it's a full-time job, but it produces a little bit of money. Okay. If you want to work really hard and really long and get a little bit of money, be a small farmer. Just grow vegetables and fruit and chickens and eggs, and you'll be able to work really hard and get a little bit of money out of it, okay? We have discovered that we do not need money to be happy. We're happy without it. So we got plenty of eggs, good chicken, got some kale, you know, we got some seeds started now, so we could cut off some greens if we really needed them, but we're okay. So anyway, some of you may have an opportunity to learn to know us a little better throughout these next few days, but you'll find that we are normal people, and God has been very good to us, and so we're very, very blessed. So it is good to be here. I enjoy preaching, and so if you notice that these few days, Brother Ted seems to enjoy standing in front of people talking. It's the way it is, all right? It's the way it is. I love to share the Word of God, and so I'm going to do that. And so we're not going to waste any more time. We're going to get right to it. But we're going to talk a little bit about what we're going to be looking at the next several days. Now, I understand back when Brother Tony contacted me, this was three or four years ago at this point, because when I was going to come the last time got canceled because of COVID came along. And everything is out. We're out of business. We can't do anything. So anyway, we're back on track, thankfully. But he sort of indicated maybe a series of something that you've taught or preached before or something. I remember that sort of being part of the conversation. So anyway, I tried to come up with, I'm good with spontaneous things, but I'm not good at making plans. But anyway, who am I in Christ? Okay? Maybe some of you can relate to that. You're good with things on the spur of the moment, but you're not good at making plans. All right, I'm not administrative. I don't know how I ever got the position I did in the church. But I'm a bishop in the church, and I don't know what. I'm the least administrative person on the bishop committee. I sit there and I look around all these guys that really have their ducks in a row, and they know what they're doing. And I'm, you know, I don't know. I don't know how I got there, but by the grace of God, I can do what I have to do, and I am what I am. But who am I in Christ? We're going to look at that the next several nights. Who am I in Christ? And that is a very important question. Who am I in Christ? We can allow many aspects and different facets of life to define who we are, okay? So if somebody says, well, who are you? Or what are you about? Some of you might be tempted to refer to your vocation. You might say, well, I'm a whatever. okay? A carpenter. I am a farmer. I'm a computer programmer. I'm a whatever, okay? We tend to focus on the earthly to define who we are, okay? I already told you I'm a farmer. Some of you can be different kinds of things. I actually realized that I know more than I thought I did. And I said, is there a football team in Tennessee? And are they the Titans? And you know what? I was right. I could hardly believe it. I looked it up and said, sure enough. Am I right? You don't know. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. All right? So anyway, some people would identify themselves as being a fan of their favorite. Oh, I'm a fan of that team. And I think about that. I say, well, big deal. That is nothing. That's no identity. Perhaps we would define ourselves by our social or economic status. Maybe you're here this evening and you are a millionaire. Now, I know a couple of them. I know a couple of millionaires. And when I greet them, is that how I greet them? No, I don't greet them like that. When I greet them, it's like, brother, how are you doing? Okay, there's fellowship in the Lord there. I don't really consider that to be that big a deal to be a millionaire. Maybe some people say, well, I'm just a poor soul. And if you come to the city of Reading, and we drove through a big city. Was it Knoxville, I guess? Big city. Lots of traffic. Maybe there's homeless people there. I don't know. Are there homeless people in that city? There are. Okay. Well, some people would identify themselves as being, I'm a homeless person. And so I'm a needy person. I don't know if people stand on at the exits of your highways around here holding signs. Please help. I'm in need. You know, they do that here too. They do that in Reading. Okay, on very cold days sometimes. I feel very sorry for them. Maybe you define yourself by your church responsibility. Maybe you're here as a pastor or a deacon or a bishop. Maybe you say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm the song leader. And so you might identify yourself in that way. Some people would identify themselves with their possessions. Well, I have a big four-wheel drive truck. And there is a way to say it if your truck is like that. You have a truck, okay? Now, I have a truck. It's just a Ford Ranger truck, and it does a lot of work for me. It carries things I could never carry myself, okay? Some people have the status truck, and so it's a truck. And I'm a somebody because I have this truck, all right? Hey, if you need a truck to make you into a somebody, that is a pitiful way to have to live, all right? That's too bad. I feel sorry for you because that identity is very, very shallow, all right? So you might have the big four-wheel drive truck. You might have a garage full of four-wheelers. And that is what that's me. I'm really into that. Maybe I live in the mansion up the road, or I have 300 head of cattle or whatever, defining ourselves by our possessions. And so I would suggest to us tonight, those are all very flimsy ways of identifying ourselves. Because those are all matters of earth. Earth connections. Earth connections are shallow, all right? I want you to understand that tonight. They don't matter a whole lot. In fact, all of your earth connections are going to end with a snap of a finger someday. And it's all going to be left behind. And so what's going to matter is that your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Not here, okay? Because the things here are all passing away, and we are too. And so, as a Christian, my primary identity is found in Jesus Christ. I may be many things to many different people, but what am I in heaven? What is my relationship to God, and what's my relationship to Christ, and what is my relationship to things eternal? What does God see me to be? What does God say that I am? That is what your true identity is. It's what God says about you and what God knows about you. That's your true identity. Let's turn to John chapter 3 tonight. And the first aspect of who I am in Christ is that I am born again. I am born again. Born again is your identity in Christ. You can say, this isn't normally the thing you say when people ask you, well, who are you? What are you about? You don't generally say, I'm born again. That's not usually the first thing you say. But that is the foundational issue of your identity in Christ, that you're born again. And so we're going to look at the scripture here. Very familiar scripture. I know I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you're probably not going to hear anything new out of this preacher these next several days because there's not a whole lot new to look at. I mean, if you're preaching from the Bible, and I hope that you, I believe that you're people who read your Bible and you know your Bible and you love the Word of God, therefore, it is familiar to you. Did you ever hear preachers stand up and say, we're going to turn to a scripture today that's really familiar to all of us? Well, I just did that, didn't I? I told you, this is a familiar scripture. He shouldn't have to say that because it's all that way, isn't it? It's all familiar. It's all familiar stuff to us. And so we're looking at John chapter 3. So we're going to look at Nicodemus a little bit. We're going to look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And we are going to rejoice in tonight. There's two possibilities here. One of them is that you are going to hear this message tonight. You're going to be looking at the scripture tonight. And you're going to be saying, yes, yes, yes. You ever hear sermons like that? That all you could do is sit there and say, amen, amen, amen. And then the next person might say, I need that. I need that. I really need that. That applies to me, okay? So those are two possibilities tonight. If you're born again, you're going to say, yes, yes. And if you're not born again tonight, you're going to say, I need that. I need that. All right? Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We're going to stop there. We're going to look at him. We're going to think about him. Now, this man, Nicodemus, he was a good man. All right? All of his colleagues would have said, there is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a good guy. All right? Maybe your colleagues, whoever they might be, I don't know who your cohorts are. I don't know who you hang around with. I hope you hang around with these people. These seem like really nice ones to hang around with. But the people that you are with, do they look at you and say, hey, he's a good guy. She's a nice lady. That's how Nicodemus was. His friends would have said that about him. And something really remarkable about him was that he was a good enough man to go to Jesus. Okay? That was an important thing. Okay? He was a good man. He was appreciated, admired by many. He went out. He sought Jesus. He was a man with a good position. He was a Pharisee and a good reputation. And I ask you tonight, I think I'm, you know, if I look around here, I would say, well, you know, I think the people at the Wellspring Church, I think they're good people. Is that good enough? Is being a good person good enough? It's not good enough, all right? I'll give you a story right here at the beginning. I met a man. We had a building project going on at my house, all right? We were doing a building project. And so we had an excavator in there. And you know that excavators can do amazing things with machines that if I was sitting in that machine, it would just make a disaster, all right? Maybe some of you here, anybody here an excavator? Anybody like that? We got a half-hearted excavator back there, all right? But an excavator is able to do amazing things with a machine. I won't talk about that very much. But this young man came in my driveway, driving a truck with a machine on the back, and he got out of his truck, and he was getting the machine down, and he started working on my property. And I said, when you drove in the driveway, I identified you as a child of God. I know I'm a unique person. I know. That's a crazy thing to say, isn't it? I said, I identified you as a child of God. I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And he said, well, I'm trying. Now, what would you say if somebody said they're trying? I said, well, you're either are or you're not, okay? being a Christian is not something we try to be or try to do. It's something we are or we're not. And I said, we do the things we do not to be saved, but we do what we do because we are saved. Do you agree with that? Okay? We've been changed and transformed and brought into the family and kingdom of God, and we do what we do out of a heart of love for Christ and a heart of obedience to God. We want to honor him with our life. We want him to be glorified and pleased in our life. So therefore, we do the things we do, not to be saved, but because we are saved, all right? And so being good enough, there's a lot of people that try to be good enough. There are even people in our churches that just try to be good enough. They know that this is how they're supposed to behave. I've been taught ever since I was young, this is the way I need to behave. I need to know how to sit still in church, and I need to know how to take notes, and I need to know how to say yes to mom when she tells me to wash the dishes. I need to say yes to dad when he tells me to bring in the wood. These are things we just got to do. We're taught to do the right things and to be good people. And we need to understand tonight, it's good to be a good people, but that's not where it's at. That is not saving. That does not save anybody. Being a good person does not save. And so here's Nicodemus. He's a good man, but he's not good enough. Nobody's good enough. And in his case, it seemed as though he knew he wasn't good enough. So here was a religious man, and we're here tonight as religious people. Pharisees, they were meticulous in keeping the law of Moses. In fact, at one point it says, you tithe, Jesus said to them, you tithe of your anise and your cumin and your spices, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You have not done what was most important. You've been very meticulous about all these other things, but there's large segments of God's desire for you that you have abandoned and pushed aside. And so he was a Pharisee, very meticulous in keeping the law of Moses. Many are religious. They've grown up in a family. They've grown up in a church where religion is abundant. Probably some of you are like that. Does religion get you there? Religion does not get you there. Again, religion is not enough. And not only that, but he was also a very influential man. He was looked up to by many people. In the sight of people, he had it made in the religious realm. Can you imagine the Jews of Jesus' day watching the Pharisees live? They probably revered them and say, wow, boy, they got it right. Look at us. We just got it wrong. We just don't do good enough. We don't do what they do. Look, they fast. They tithe. They wear those fancy religious garments. Oh, they've just, if anybody's got it, they do. That's probably how a lot of people looked at them. And so he was very influential, looked up to by many people. Definitely, in the eyes of many, God must appreciate him. And he was sure to make it, if anybody would. Tonight, does it matter what people think? Does it matter what people think? No, it does not matter what people think. Now, of course, if they're the right people, okay, does it matter what your pastor thinks? Well, yeah, it should. Does it matter what mom and dad think? Yeah, probably it matters what mom and dad think. But when it comes to serving Christ, serving the Lord, what people think of you, sometimes you might actually be doing the right thing. You're doing what God wants you to do, and people don't like it. They don't agree with it. They think you shouldn't bother, okay? Does it matter what they think? No. What matters is, what does God think? What does God know is what matters. And so here we have this man, influential man. Again, that was not enough. So this influential, religious, good man came to Jesus. Okay. And so every one of us, you know, we are here tonight in varying degrees of religiosity, all right? We're religious people, all right? The world around us would look at us and say, those people are religious people. Okay, they got religion. Various degrees of that here tonight. But we need to do as Nicodemus did and simply come to Jesus. Let's look at verse 2. It says, the same, that being Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so Nicodemus apparently was, do you think he was just too busy to come in the day? Just too busy. He had all kinds of things to do all day long. So finally evening came. A little bit of margin in his life, and he was able to, okay, now I think I can go see Jesus. I'm done with all my tasks for today. I don't think that's quite it. I think he came to Jesus by night because they didn't quite have as many lights in those days we do now, all right? There weren't street lights. There were not dusted on lights. There were not security lights. He probably was able to find Jesus in a far-off, quiet, dark corner, all right? And when he found Jesus away from the crowds, he was able to ask his questions. And so he did not really want to be seen. He was doing something a bit risky. Jesus, now do you think from Nicodemus' interactions with Jesus, do you think that the Pharisees had done some discussion about Jesus? Definitely. Do you think maybe they were even debating about him? I think they were debating about him. Do you think in their discussions and their debates, there might have been some disagreement and controversy? I think there was some of that too. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus to sort of try to get to the bottom of the matter. Who are you really? And what are you here for? And so we know that some liked him, and some didn't like Jesus. And so at night, in the dark, Nicodemus was able to play it safe. Now, the amazing thing, I look at Nicodemus, I think he is an honest man, okay? He was willing to acknowledge the evidence. He said, and I believe what he said here, I believe was really what he was thinking. He wasn't just carrying like in other cases, there were people that were sent to Jesus with a trap or a trick to try to catch him in his words. But here I believe Nicodemus really was honest and sincere. He said, we know. And I think when he uses the word we, he must be talking about all of his colleagues. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. We know that you are, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Okay? That's honest. That's actually looking at it saying, you know what? This is undeniable evidence that you are a remarkable person. You're not like everyone else. We have a lot of religion in this nation. We have a lot of religion in this city. And here you are. You are going beyond all the religious expressions that we've seen. You are healing people. And nobody can do that except God is with him. And so we have an honest seeker here. Notice his assurance. He uses two words. He says, we know. And did he pause to wait for Jesus' response? Did you ever really analyze this conversation? Nicodemus didn't get really didn't have much chance, all right? Maybe, I don't know what kind of a conversationalist you are, but you can't find fault with Jesus, right? You just don't do that. He did not really let, okay, I'll give you another example. I had two children this year that went to Bible quizzing. You know what Bible quizzing is? Okay. Bible quizzing is a learned skill to answer questions before you even know them, all right? You just jump out of your chair and sometimes there's no way to know anything. I mean, I have seen young people jump out of chairs to answer questions that they just had to look at him and say, what? I mean, there's no way you can know what the whatever you call him was getting at. He didn't have a chance to even form any words or even sounds before you jumped out of your chair. And so that is answering before you hear. I really like the opportunity. If somebody is asking me a question, I want to hear the whole question before I have to answer it. Okay, so I wouldn't be very good at quizzing. Okay, in fact, that's a violation of Proverbs. Proverbs says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, to him it is folly. I mean, that's almost anti-quizzing scripture right there. But anyway, Nicodemus got a few words out of his mouth. He said, Lord, we know that you are you come from God. Nobody can do what you do except God be with him. And did he just pause to take a breath to say his next line? And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, all right? Is that, you know, Nicodemus didn't really get to ask questions. And so we have verse 3. Let's go to verse 3 here. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so did Jesus look beyond this man's external presentation and see right into his heart? Is that what happened there? Okay. I think Nicodemus probably had a series of questions he was going to ask, and he was probably going to try to guide the conversation this certain way. But Jesus basically said, we're not going to concern ourselves with those things, Nicodemus. We're going to get right to the heart of the issue. Okay? And so I believe what Nicodemus was really looking for from Jesus that night was exactly what Jesus told him. Okay? But he didn't have any time to get there, okay? Because Jesus jumped to the issue immediately. And so Jesus looked beyond his external presentation to see his heart. He looks beyond my external presentation of myself and sees my heart, and he does that to you as well. He looks right into your heart, and he knows what you're looking for. He knows what we are after. And so apparently Nicodemus was seeking truth. He was wanting to know, what is this teacher really all about? And Jesus begins by saying, verily. He says verily twice. Verily, verily. Jesus was telling the truth. All right? Jesus was telling the truth. And there are people that sit in churches today and probably driving from Pennsylvania to Tennessee, probably we drove within 100 or 200 or 300 churches on the way here. I don't know how many churches we passed, all right, that were in the neighborhood, all right? And I wonder how many of them preach and teach that Jesus tells the truth. Jesus tells the truth, okay? The church doesn't always tell the truth. And preachers don't always tell the truth. But Jesus tells the truth. And are we willing to simply say, yes, Jesus, you tell the truth. I am going to accept what you say as truth. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to overanalyze it. And certainly I'm not going to doubt it. But I'm going to take it as truth. Jesus says, verily, verily, this is the truth. I'm not just feeding you. I can tell you another story about somebody. I call it feeding your baloney when somebody's telling me lies. All right, God was just feeding me baloney. Jesus doesn't feed baloney. Jesus tells the truth. What he is expressing to us tonight is unquestionable. All right? And there are many settings where this is not accepted or understood, that Jesus tells the truth. I believe at Wellspring tonight, here among you people, I think all of you will say, Jesus tells the truth. And so what he says here is true. And it has been true in my life. And I believe tonight it has been true in your life. And it has to be true for everyone. If anyone is going to come to God, they must believe Jesus. Okay? There's no other way. We've got to believe Jesus. So what does Jesus say? First of all, he says, I'm telling you the truth. All right? So we need to listen to him because he tells the truth. Hear him and believe him because he tells the truth. And then he says, except a man be born again. Except a man be born again. This is a necessary experience. Without that experience, a man is left out of the kingdom of Christ. Anyone who is here tonight, anyone who is here and you are not born again, you're outside the kingdom of Christ. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see. And later on, he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Did he tell the truth? Does Jesus tell the truth or doesn't he tell the truth? There's a lot of people that like to be religious. There's a lot of people that like to have the ceremony and the ritual and the comforts of religion, and yet they are not born again. And so being born again is a totally unique spiritual experience whereby one is transformed and changed, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of light. He is made into what the Bible calls a new creature. I'll tell you what. Can I tell you this tonight? Can I tell you something really exciting? There is no better or greater thing that can happen to a person than to be born. It's like an ecstatic experience of one's life. It is a total change. And probably all of us, well, we all have a little different spiritual story or journey to tell, probably. Didn't all happen the same for all of us. But we get to a point in life, one way or another, and it's not the same for everyone, where we can say, you know what? The Lord has transformed my heart. I am a different person than I used to be. I am not the same. I'm a new creature. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm different than I was before. And I trust God. He's going to keep on making me different the rest of my life. All right? Born again. Born again is beautiful. I could give you some illustrations tonight. It's hard to come up with a good illustration of what it means to be born again. But we probably can all picture, one of the best ones in nature is the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. I mean, caterpillars, they're so limited. All they can do is crawl around on the stem of a plant, go out on a leaf, eat something here, crawl to another spot, eat something there, and their life is really very, very limited. And we all know what happens. It's just, it's almost mind-boggling what happens. That thing, and I'm not good with biology. We should have somebody else come up here and explain it better than me. But they go into what's called the chrysalis. Some moths and different creatures make a cocoon, and that thing hangs here, and it doesn't look all that pretty. And if you look at what's on the inside there, it looks like a brown glob of something or other, and it wiggles if you squeeze it. You know, it doesn't look very nice at all, but it goes through a transformation process in that cocoon, and when the temperature is right, the number of days are right that it's been a certain temperature, it starts cracking that thing open, pushing out on it like this, and it kind of backs out of that thing, and the next thing you know, it's a butterfly. And if you'd look at the caterpillar that was just crawling around on that stem, eating those leaves, and you would put it next to a butterfly, you'd say, No way. No way. It can't be. That is just too different. And that is you. That is you. After the Lord has done work in your heart, you're different. You're not the same anymore. You've been transformed. And being born again is the absolute best thing that can ever happen to a person. And so, tonight, Jesus says, you must be born again. Now, is that something that happens by your effort? You just try hard enough, you can be born again. I'm going to try hard enough. I'm going to work really hard. No. It doesn't happen that way. Because you don't got the power in you to be born again. You don't have the energy. You don't have the ability. You don't have what it takes. You can't do it. So it's like, oh man, I can't do it. We like to be able to do things, right? We like to be able to solve the problem. I got this problem. I want to solve this problem. I'm going to try to do better. But you know what? Being born again is God's work. It's God's work. And it's not something you can do on your own. Now, you do play a part. Your part is very important. God just doesn't come along and zap people and bang, you're born again. You're gonna be a Christian. You have no choice in the matter. That's not how it works. You are presented with a gospel. You're presented with the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I need forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I need cleansing. Yes, I need your working in my life. And you invite him to do that. You invite God. You say, God, you have something wonderful you want to do in my life. I throw wide open my heart. And I invite you to come in and do it. And then God does it. Okay, it's a work of God upon a man's heart. And so it's done with your cooperation. And you know what? That's how spiritual growth is. That is just how spiritual growth is. It starts with being born again. Yes, we open our heart to the Lord. He comes in. He changes our life. He saves us. But then he continues to do that work with that same attitude. Lord, I open my heart to you. I open my life to you. I invite you to come. And speak to me by your Holy Spirit. Speak to me by your word. Change me, transform me, make me what I would never be in and of myself, but by your grace. So Jesus says, you got to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom. And so born again this evening starts with believing. Starts with believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, found in Acts chapter 16, 31. Words that were spoken to the Philippian jailer. Now, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. They were singing hymns at midnight after being beaten. They were there in pain, and their hands and feet were in the stocks. They're singing away. And big earthquake. Everything's rumbling and shaking. The prison doors are opening. And the guard, he says, well, my days are over. All these prisoners are getting away. I'm done. But Paul says, nope, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And what does he do? He runs in and he kneels. He says, what must I do to be saved? Now, that is something that happens to you every day, right? Somebody comes to you and says, what must I do to be saved? Well, they ought to. They should. If they're not saved and you are, they should come to you daily. Somebody should come and say, what must I do to be saved? Because being saved is like the most wonderful thing a person can be. So why not? Why not? I don't know. Maybe we need to be more attractive with the gospel or whatever. I'm not sure. But believe. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died to save you. He went to the cross as the atoning, acceptable sacrifice to God. For your sin, he shed his blood for your forgiveness and purchase to God. And tonight, I believe Jesus did that for me. Okay? I believe that Jesus went to the cross and he died, shed his blood for me. Okay? It's a personal thing. He did that for you personally, individually. Is it because I deserve it? How many of you think I deserve that? Anybody here think I deserve that? Come on. You're not very nice. You're right, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of it. I deserve nothing of it. But Jesus did that for me. And I'm eternally grateful. He shed his blood for your forgiveness and purchase to God. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I could never buy it. You could never buy it. We could never earn it. But it is very precious to us that Jesus did this for us. And so because he did that for me, I honor him with my life. His sacrifice for me, I honor him for it. I believe in it. Another aspect of this believing is that I repent of all that separated me from God. You know, sin separates from God. We all know that. That's like old news to us. But sin separates us from God, and when we come to Jesus Christ, we repent of everything that separated us from God. We say, I want nothing to do with that stuff. That was between me and God. That had me condemned. That was going to take me to hell. But I repent. Jesus Christ gave his life to forgive me of those sins, and I want nothing to do with them. So I repent of all that separated me from God, all that condemned me to hell, all that made me dirty and unacceptable before God. I repent of my sin. I am so sorry. And I endeavor to live God's way under his direction, his control, and his authority. I believe, I repent, and I invite. I invite God to come, to work in my heart, to change me, to transform me, to make me new. Now that is the simplicity of being born again. It's not complicated, okay? I'll tell you this tonight. The Christian life is not complicated. The Word of God is not complicated. But if I would ask you if it's easy, what would you say? It's not complicated, but it's not easy. It takes, like our brother shared earlier, a death to self, a crucifying of self and sin, the world. Those are things that we're really attracted to. Those are things that we would find very natural to go for. We have to say, no, I'm dead to those things. Those things no longer have a draw or a pull on my life. I've died to those things. That's not easy. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. And so basically, we are trading when we are saved, born again. We're trading my way for God's way. God's Spirit comes within and does a work in our heart, making us new. And so it's God's work, all right? It is God's work. It's something, it's a creative act of God, really. He is putting life there where there was death before, okay? That is creation. He is shining light into a place where there was darkness. And he is bringing life out of something that was dead. Lots of illustrations. I'll give you one more, all right? That being, some people really like to, maybe, honestly, maybe there's somebody like this here. But you see these old jalopies on trailers. You ever see things like that? People dragging these old, crusty, rusty, junk, debauched old vehicles on a trailer, on the back of a truck, to home to their garage. Now, why would anybody want that disgusting, crusty, muddy, terrible thing? Okay? Because they want to do a project on that jalopy. Okay? We saw one of them on the way down here. Big tail fins on the back. I mean, it was old. I said, wow, look at those tail fins on that thing. But you know what? People want to do a restoration projects. And when you get one of these crusty, rusty old vehicles and you turn it into something that looks spanking brand new and you can drive it around town and everybody turns and looks at you and, whoa, look what he did with that. Did you get the picture? That's what God wants to do with you. He's taking something pretty junky and worthless and ugly. Sorry. And turning it into something really. And you know what? God gets so much glory out of that. When your life has been beautified by his word, by his Spirit, you've surrendered your heart to him, and he makes you and he transforms you into a beautiful person. Everybody says, whoa! How did that ever happen? I don't have too many people look at me and say that. But they might think it, all right? Brother Ted, wow, what? How do you ever get to be that person? I don't know how I got to be this person either, by the way. It's a miracle of God's grace, really. I didn't start out this way, believe me. But people look on and say, wow, look what God can do with a person. I mean, the rest of humanity is in pretty bad shape. And here's this person here that's been transformed by the power of God and made into something beautiful that brings him praise and glory and honor. And they're so totally different than everybody else. God gets the glory for that. He does. In fact, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think you're really a special person. No, they would glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so allow the Lord, just allow the Lord, allow him to continue to transform you and make you into his likeness and image. He will beautify your life, make you something you could never be any other way. After being born again, we're able to see the kingdom of God. We begin to understand that what God wants to do for us and in us and through us. The eyes of our faith are opened and we see things we could not see before. Of course, we sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. So that is the experience. We see things that we've never seen before, and then we hear things we've never heard before as we are born again and have a spiritual life within us. And may I also say, I don't know, I don't want to find fault with our churches, but you know what? When we're saved and we're born again, and we're in a relationship with God, is it okay if I say we feel things we've never felt before? I feel things I would never have felt before. Feel something in your heart. You feel the joy of God, the peace of God in your heart that you would not have had any other way. And so we have passed from death to life. Verse 4, let's move on here. It says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Okay, Jesus just told him, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that's a good question. I would say the terminology that Jesus used was probably a little bit confusing. And so what's Nicodemus doing? He's thinking in earthly terms. Thinking in earthly terms when Jesus is speaking of spiritual realities. And I wonder if that ever happens to us. Are we ever so earthly-minded and earthly-focused that we miss the spiritual realities of life? We look at earthly, temporal things with great intent while ignoring the spiritual realm. Brothers and sisters, if ye then be risen with Christ, does that describe you? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. That means you love it. That means it's your treasure. It's your heart's desire. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Do you think the word of God could be any more clear? I couldn't have said it more clearly myself. And I want to also ask you tonight, if God would have wanted to say something else, what do you think he'd have done? He'd have said it. He'd have said something else. But this is what he said, okay? So since God said this, that's what he wanted you to know. That's what he wants you to understand. If he'd have wanted to say something else, he certainly would have. And you know what? Much of the church today, doesn't think God meant what he said. What a tragedy. They are the losers because they don't believe God. And I want to tell you tonight that if you believe God, you are a winner. You receive the blessing. You know the truth, and you know the true God of heaven as he revealed himself. So Nicodemus is thinking earthly when he should have been thinking heavenly. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not, does this describe you tonight? While we look not at things which are seen, well, I don't know how you look at things that aren't seen. I mean, these eyes here, they look at things that are seen. I saw lots of things today. I mean, the highway in Tennessee is lined with cedar trees. There are cedar trees everywhere. And I saw those cedar trees. I saw lots of hawks flying around, buzzards, cars. We knew, my son says all the people that are going to be at church tonight must be driving on the other side of the highway. So many cars. I mean, are there any people left in this part of Tennessee to come to church tonight? They're all going that way, you know? Cars everywhere, people everywhere. You see so many things. But he says we need to take our eyes off of earthly things. He says we look not at things which are seen, but with the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen, where are they at? They're eternal, okay? Turn our eyes upon the eternal things, eternal realities, things of heaven. You know what? It won't be long. I want to tell you tonight. I'm sorry to tell you, but even if you are here tonight and you are young, and there's even some other people, they're even younger, and there's even, I think there's a baby in the back. But you know what? It doesn't matter what your age is here tonight. It won't be long till we're gone. Okay? We will not be here long. And so the temporal things of this world, the material things of this world, are soon gone. I just had a man telling me his neighbor is a railroad tycoon. Okay, now that might mean something different than it used to. But he has like these old restored railroad engines and cars and stuff. And he's 80 years old. And he's talking about what he wants to buy next. What he wants to buy next. He's 80 years old. Now maybe somebody tonight is 80 years old. It's good to have vision and aspiration at 80 years old, right? We know that Caleb, he took the mountain when he was in his 80s. Okay, that's okay. But you know what? It seems like the man gives no thought to anything beyond what's here now. He thinks he's going to be here forever, but the truth is he's not. He's not going to be here forever. The day's going to come that he's gone. And then what? They give no mind to eternity. And so we need to choose carefully. Choose wisely in life. Do we have a heavenly mind, or are we only an earthly mind? Verse 5, 6, and 7, yet. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, I would take that as a physical birth, you might disagree with that, and of the Spirit, which is a spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's what we are all here tonight. We all have a flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And hopefully, we're all born of the Spirit tonight. That we have a spiritual life. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so again, Jesus says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised or confused about this. And so in conclusion tonight, who is part of the kingdom of Christ? You should know that by now. Who is part of the kingdom of Christ? It is those who are born again. And so we need to take Jesus at his word. Now, I can't look at you tonight and say, okay, 90% of the people over here are born again. And I think we have 100% on this side. I can't do that. Okay. You know your heart. God knows your heart, whether or not you've been born again. And so this message tonight, we'll go back to the beginning. The beginning, we said, it's either going to be yes, yes, yes. It's going to be, I need that. I need that. Okay? And so you're on one side or the other tonight. And so what we're going to do tonight, I don't know that we're going to give an invitation, but if you feel tonight that the Lord has spoken to you Maybe you're here and you have been a religious person. Maybe you've been a good person. Maybe you're a person that's admired by all the people around you. And yet you know that you've never surrendered your heart to God for His transforming work. That before you go to bed tonight, you can, if you can bend your knees. Knees get harder to bend the older you get, by the way. They get hard to bend. But you can kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be born again. I need to be saved, oh God. I need to be saved. I've never been saved. I've been religious. I'm going to church. Everybody thinks I'm a wonderful person. But God, I need to be born again. I need it. Please, God, meet me. Please change my heart. Please come into my life. Save me, I pray. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's a child here, a young person, whatever. Say, talk to your dad. Talk to your dad and say, Dad, what the preacher said tonight. The Lord is calling me. I need to be born again. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I'm born again. I'm born again. It's a most wonderful thing to be born again. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done for me. Praise God. So, it's good for all of us tonight, isn't it, to think about being born again. Let's all stand together for prayer. I think after we pray, if you just have a verse, a song, brother, just to dismiss us with, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, tonight we are delighted with the words of Jesus. And Lord, we know that what Jesus said is true, that if someone wants to see the kingdom of God, and if they want to enter the kingdom of God, they need to be born again. So Lord, tonight I believe probably most of the people here are born again. I believe that we have invited you into our hearts to change us and to mold us and shape us according to your will. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, Father, that recognizes they've never really done that or allowed you to do that in their life. And Lord, maybe they've been a church member. Maybe they're highly respected. Maybe they're a religious person. God, I pray that today they would take Jesus at his word and recognize that if they are going to see your kingdom, they need to be born again. We rejoice tonight, Lord, for your working in our lives. We thank you that you do change us and transform us. We thank you that you are willing to save us. In fact, it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of Christ as Savior and Lord. We thank you that you are long-suffering, that you are patient, that you're compassionate. And we thank you, Lord, that as you look upon us here this evening, you look upon us with love. And you desire that each one of us would be one of your children. So, Lord, I pray that you will use this message tonight to the need of our heart. Lord, that we would go from here tonight willing to do what you ask us to do and to be the person you call us to be. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to grow ever closer and closer to you. So we thank you, Lord, for the opening of your word. We thank you for this church here. We thank you for safety in our family getting here today. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray.